First book of Samuel, chapter 2, from verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favour with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honour your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. This is the word of our holy God.
In relation to the baptism, we looked at the first part of this passage. So just looking at the second part, before Lord willing, getting back to Genesis in a few weeks' time. But we'll finish off the second part of this passage. I'll read the whole passage from verse 1 to 4. And this morning, last week, we looked at verses 1 to 3. You can always look online to listen to that. This morning, just verse 4. In terms of where we're going this morning, we will see God's design in this passage. Fathers are addressed. We've got some very simple and yet profound advice about not provoking our children, and this beautiful tone to fatherhood of nurture. Nurture by way of discipline and instruction. So Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Well, as one person puts it, there exists today no greater single threat to the long-term well-being of children, our communities, or our nation than the increasing number of children being raised without a committed, responsible, and loving father. I'm sure you'll agree. But then what does that look like? Cultural winds are blowing in different directions. On the one hand, a very passive fatherhood has prevailed in much of society. Radical feminism hasn't helped. Many have promoted the emancipation from the home and from male authority. Many influential TV shows have mocked fatherhood. There's the foolish and incompetent Homer Simpson, or even the child's show, Peppa Pig, portraying father that is lazy, inept, and out of shape. TV critic Matt Rausch wrote, "It used to be that father knows best. And then we started to wonder if he knew anything at all." And so many fathers, we see it, are passive, maybe just don't know what to do, or even feel a bit odd about showing leadership. On the other hand, a knee-jerk reaction seems to be gathering steam. Maybe you've noticed it. In history, you always notice these pendulum swings. You go one way, and then everybody says, "No, we don't want this radical feminism." So then they go all the way the other way, to another extreme. Many today are waking up to the lost art of fatherhood, which is to be commended. But many are taking things in a possibly dangerous direction. Some advocate for a particular masculine stereotype. To be a real father, you've got to go four-wheel driving, or something else. To be a real father, you've got to be an alpha male. To be a real father, you've got to get into boxing. In its worst expression, we're starting to see a more violent man coming through, and I don't think that bodes well for the homes of the future. So where do we go? Well, we go to God's word, of course, but we want to know where to go because the stakes are very high. Families suffer when it doesn't go well. The hurts can cut deep. In the last conversation I had with my grandfather a few years ago, before he was called home to be with the Lord, in the course of that conversation, he made a comment about his father. And in his words, he said his father was, quote, a brute. And as I reflect on that, I think, well, that's staggering. A man who's 84 years old still thinking about his father. How do we go forward? God's word presents to us his beautiful vision for fatherhood. You'll remember from last week that Jesus not only comes to save us from our sins, he also comes to transform our lives and our families. And you see this in the second half of the book of Ephesians. Look at how the gospel works its way through personal relationships, through church relationships, through family, through work, through parenting, and through fatherhood. So it doesn't matter where you're at with your fatherhood today. This passage gives much hope because it's in that context, a context of gospel hope and power. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I are going to have help to change and to mold in the beautiful reflection of Christ. I pray fathers will be further equipped. I pray boys, young boys, I pray you'll be well prepared and eager to be fathers. Now, I understand not everybody's called to be a biological father, but we're all called to lead in some way or nurture others in some way. So boys, prepare for fatherhood. And I have no doubt this sermon will bless mothers as well, and wives. For which mother does not want a father who is committed, responsible, loving and wise? So what's God's vision for fatherhood? This is one of the clearest passages on the Bible on the topic, but it's not the only passage. So not everything's going to be said, but there are some very important things that will be said. And things that are sufficient to bring blessing by God's grace into your home and mine. And the first thing we see is God's design for fatherhood. Verse 4 begins with fathers. It's very intentional because you'll notice back in verse 1 it addressed parents more generally, different Greek word, but now it's more specific, fathers. That's significant. It's recognizing a particular way a household is designed and arranged. Last week we saw God's design in the parent-child relationship. Now we're seeing God's design come through in the ordering of relationships and how a father is to lead his household and be responsible. Now, some this might sound like oppressive patriarchy, but it's not. And there are many reasons why not. More broadly speaking, fathers are not addressed here because they are superior or more important. This passage is not about fostering sexism. It's simply highlighting there is a role distinction in God's design, a beautiful role distinction, a complementing role distinction. Now, our society can't get its mind around this, can it? As soon as you start to talk about role distinction, people start to think, oh, one must be better than the other. And we think, oh, that we can't have equality with role distinction. But no, the Bible has this beautiful vision where you can have equality before God and equal appreciation and yet have different roles. So remember Genesis 2:18. God created the woman to be a helpmeet. It says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Fit. And what does that term helper mean? Well, think of indispensable companion. The helper is no weak sister by any stretch of the misogynistic imagination. She complements her husband. Fathers and mothers are both indispensable to the family. Both. But they have different roles. And so fathers are likely addressed because of their leadership position. And notice this leadership is not some cultural relic of a bygone age. You know, the Bible is not conditioned to every fad of the culture. No, the Bible actually keeps every culture accountable and calls out the sins of every culture and shines light on every culture and every time and every family. And you can see this in this passage too. Notice there's not a domineering type of leadership in view here. See, in Roman culture, the head of the house had this unlimited tyrannical power. In those days, a father could sell his children out to slavery. He could even kill his children. But you'll notice that the passage doesn't go on about how powerful the father is or what rights he has in the household. It actually focuses on the duties. It's actually reining it in, if you like. Reining in that Roman culture. Restraining any thoughts of being a tyrant. And it's going to go on to speak about nurturing. And notice too, this passage doesn't buy into the whole passive fatherhood view either. Because in more recent culture, fathers have probably become more passive. Notice they're very much involved here in the nurturing of their child's faith. So all this is to say, this is God's good design. As we go through the passage, you'll see this is God's good design again and again. God's wisdom and his beauty are in this passage. So trust God's design in establishing responsible fathers in every household. Let's encourage our boys to be responsible fathers. Boys, be responsible fathers when you grow up. Fathers, are you taking your calling seriously? Boys, are you preparing well? No doubt we all feel ill-equipped, but let's seek God's grace for this aspect of our lives. And ask God to bless the more specific truths of this passage to you and to your family and to the generations to come, or the families you're involved in. So the second thing we see, and more specifically, fathers, do not provoke your children. To put it differently, don't be in the habit of rubbing your children up the wrong way. And the verb provoke is found in Ephesians 4:26 in a verb form as well. And their anger is provoked if issues are allowed to fester in church life. The equivalent verse in Colossians says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So the idea is not about backing off when your children get angry. Neither is it about backing off so you can cotton wool them. However, there are certain behaviours on our part that can arouse bitterness and resentment and anger and baggage that can last a lifetime. There's a lot of power in being a father, whether we like it or not. There's a longing within every child to have a positive relationship with their father or their mother, for that matter. And we can either make it or break it. So this passage is helping, by God's grace, to smooth the path to a good relationship. And it does so by giving us a simple but profound command. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this just a little qualification. This is not determinism where, you know, their whole destiny is in the life of our hands sort of thing. We're not that much in control. We shouldn't buy into that, otherwise we're going to get very anxious about our fatherhood and motherhood. But there is power, there is influence, and there is shaping that does have massive consequences. So here's a very simple but very profound command as we flesh it out. Do not provoke your children to anger. What does it look like? Here are some things. Discipline that is harsh and unjust. Sad but true, writer Paul Tripp has counseled many middle-aged people who were broken by the words and actions of their harsh parents. Boys and girls, might surprise you, but I got a lot of smack bottoms when I was a little boy because I was a naughty boy. So it was very good. It was very good for my training and discipline. But it's interesting because the discipline moments that I can remember are generally, the majority, are the ones where it was unjust or harsh. Another aspect by which we can provoke our children, favoritism. That's a classic, isn't it? Boys and girls, you don't want your sister or brother getting all the new clothes, do you? And all the best toys? Of course not. Neither did Joseph, remember? Anger, bitterness, and jealousy were provoked in the family of Joseph, can be provoked in our own families. Parents do well to love all their children equally, give gifts equally, and share the inheritance equally. How much conflict is there in families because there's quibbles over who's getting what in the inheritance? That's sad. Overbearing attitudes can provoke. This can reveal itself in domineering dads. It can also be very subtle. Now, us parents can maybe try and live our dreams through our children. It can sometimes go like this. You know, when I was younger, I missed out on this and this, so I'm gonna do everything I can to give it to you. Even though your children may not need it or may not want it, but you want what you missed out on, to be lived out in their life. Or you want them to live your dream that you missed out on. But we don't own their personality, their tastes, their opinions, their careers, and their dreams. They're not our little clones. Kent Hughes says, rearing children is like holding a bar of soap. Too firm a grasp and it shoots from your hand. Too loose a grip and it slides away. A gentle but firm hold keeps you in control. And then there's overprotectiveness. Helicopter dads or helicopter mums. We can so cotton wool our children that they become anxious about the big bad world out there. And anything negative in life becomes all very traumatic. And we can provoke our children because we load upon them a whole lot of unnecessary fears. Fears that might be in our hearts and then we've gone and loaded it on the next generation. Discouraging words can provoke too. Yes, I saw you score that goal, but did you miss those other two? It's a fine line, isn't it, between keeping high standards and discouragement. Inconsistency. No child likes it when the rules are changing. Of course, we have to be careful about the promises we make because our children will remember every single broken promise, even 50 years later. Fathers, mothers, maybe you can think of other ways by which our children are provoked. By God's grace, let us not provoke our children to anger, bitterness, or resentment. Now, can you see how father's authority in the home can be used for much good? Can you see how Jesus is reforming our home life? As we saw last time, the answer to bad authority is not no authority. It is to recapture authority as it's supposed to be. See, maybe you've had a bad experience of fatherhood. And that in turn is holding your household back from God's good design. I encourage you to seek God's healing. Jeremiah 30 verse 17, For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. You see, as a result of sin, and we grieve this sin, as a result of sin, relationships are not the way they're supposed to be in this world and in our families. But there is hope. We're not victims of the past. Christ brings hope, the hope of healing in the brokenness. And so he calls fathers and mothers, of course, but fathers to fatherhood as it was meant to be. You have all the freedom, power, resources that you need in the gospel to embrace God's design for your family, despite anything in the past. And so finally, fathers, nurture in the faith. Nurture in the faith. We've heard what not to do. The passage makes very clearly what not to do. Now the text moves to what we are to do, and we are to bring them up. So that's an important phrase. Doesn't look like it on the surface. I guess it's better than drag them up. But bring them up is actually, the word behind it is nurture. The same word from Ephesians 5:29, a word used for a husband in relation to his wife. Nurturing, cherishing. It's actually the same word behind bring them up. I don't know why it's not translated actually as cherish. John Calvin, for example, translates the Greek as, let the children be kindly cherished. So we have this beautiful tone of nurture in this passage. And that means we can draw two applications straight off the bat, just from this tone of nurture that comes up. Notice, both robust masculinity and nurture go together. Strength and tenderness, leadership and love, masculine and caring. Those combinations bless both marriage and fatherhood. And isn't that the example of Christ? The lion and the lamb. And note too, straight off the bat, fathers must be involved. Again, fathers must be involved in their households. Children cannot be left to their own devices. Remember, our children belong to the Lord. They're a reward from Him, Psalm 127. And God sets out the purpose of why married couples ought to have children. Not because they feel like it and it's going to make a nice social media post and we're going to have a nice baptism next week. It's not for us. It's the Lord's children. And He says in Malachi 2, why? To raise godly offspring. So fathers, your presence is required. The golf course can wait. TV and media can wait. Your hobbies can wait. Your children need your nurture. And I think it's helpful to boil down this nurture to three distinct ways. The ESV uses the terms discipline and instruction. The King James has nurture and admonition. The New King James has training and admonition. The NIV has training and instruction. I tell you that because each translation is trying to capture a certain nuance behind and in these different words. And that's why instead of using two words, I'm going to use three. Nurture involves training. Because that word discipline often is used in situations of general training. The word paideia, literally means child training. So Titus 2:12 speaks of training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. And so from that nuance of that aspect, we can appreciate that this involvement of fathers is this ongoing, regular, diligent application of God's word to the children. You know, it's that sort of stuff in Deuteronomy 6, remember that? You shall teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise. All of life. General training. Not just family worship, but we know that's very important. But not just in that context, pervading all of life. Now it's possible that this is the only emphasis in the text from that word discipline, but it's also possible that there's another emphasis. And so I use the word nurture involves discipline, which is the word in the text. The same word discipline, you see, is not just used for situations of general training in the Bible, it's also used for physical discipline as well. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And so that Greek word, paideia, comes up there as well. So it's possible that this is actually the emphasis of the text, or in addition to the training that we've just looked at. The two fit together, because your general training is going to lose its impact, is it not, if you don't back it up. This area of discipline is a challenging area for parents, I know. Requires much and much wisdom at whatever age your children are. And maybe some of you can't bear the tears. It's hard to see those tears at times. Maybe some of you are scared of alienating your children. Maybe it feels too harsh. Maybe you've had your own bad experiences. Let me encourage you to trust what God has said. Love His wisdom more. Love His ways more. Don't be like Eli, who didn't restrain his sons. The sons went haywire, but God specifically said to Eli, you honored your sons more than me. You loved your children more than me. You loved your own wisdom more than mine. Remember, discipline is a rescue mission. to bring our children into that circle of blessing. And nurture involves instruction. The word instruction means to place in the mind. It's about good counsel. The heart is accessed through the mind. So a father's instruction is very important. The instruction would also include warnings, and hence the term in some of the translations of admonition, bringing that warning aspect more to the forefront. Now, some of us, when we grew up, we received lectures. It's not talking about lecturing in a negative sense. And it's not talking about going all hands off because of our bad experience of the lecture. But here is a blessed and patient way of loving instruction. Just like Jesus, just think of Jesus with his disciples. May our children have the experience of Timothy, who, quote, from childhood was acquainted with the sacred writings. You know, his grandmother and his mother, instrumental already from infancy in raising him in the Word of God. Bless your children with Scripture. Bless them with the confessions of the church that summarize our great truths. Bless them with your Christian life experience. And this is all to say there's stuff we need to be involved in. We need to be active in, not sitting back in the phone or behind the newspaper, but involved in the life of our family. There are so many things we can train our children in, and good things too. And there's a place for these things, like sports and hobbies and other tasks and so on. But nothing compares to leading them to this pearl of great price. Nothing compares to the wisdom more precious than share market gains. Nothing compares to the kingdom that is eternal. I think it's clear, as one person has said, the greatest good a father can do for his children is to make time for the welfare of their souls. Make time, fathers, for the welfare of the souls of your children. These are eternal things, are they not? And so we must, if we are not, we must invest in our children in these different ways, through our instruction, through our guidance, through our discipline, through our general training. And so in conclusion, fathers, you are not bumbling idiots that can't take responsibility. You have a God-given role in the family, so nurture them. And even if you're not called to be a biological father, you can still bless others with nurture too. And so boys, young boys again, get ready to be fathers one day. It starts now. Now it's not easy. We all know that. Because it's part of spiritual warfare, is it not? Satan comes to kill and destroy all that is good. He comes to destroy relationships that are good. He comes to destroy the spiritual investments that are good. There's a lot of good fatherhood, great fatherhood going on in the congregation, but Satan is ever crouching as a lion, ready to devour the work that you've put in, to snatch the seed that is sown. So continue in the power of Christ to push back the kingdom of Satan. Things are going well. Praise God. And praise God that He gives us such a beautiful design for the times that we live in. And a design that is going to be increasingly attractive as our society continues to fall apart because they've got no time for God. Well, they're going to be coming back to this design eventually because there's a lot of brokenness out there. And eventually a generation's going to rise up and say, what are we doing? Let's be ready to give them the answer. The power of Christ can change and bring change to our society. Now for you, maybe it's a reminder to keep doing the good things you're doing this morning. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. Maybe you need to recapture spiritual priorities in your own life and in the life of your family. We drive our kids around the city for this and that extracurricular activity, but what time investments are you making in their soul? Make sure the two are in the right balance. Maybe you need to put to death a self-focus that drags you away from family life, puts you in the other corner of the house or in the bubble of your phone or behind the newspaper. Everyone in your house is left to their own devices, figuratively and literally speaking. Maybe there are some wives who have to stop wearing the pants or making their husbands so exhausted they have no capacity left to nurture. Maybe some of us fathers have to work on our nurture, so busy being masculine we've forgotten to nurture. You know, wherever we need to make adjustments, let's make adjustments in our households for the glory of God and the good of the generations to come. And where we've failed, there is forgiveness enough. If you confess your sins, including with respect to parenting, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness and mine. Fathers and mothers, press on in the power of Christ. By the grace of God, you're building the nation of tomorrow and the church of tomorrow. Let's recapture fatherhood as it was meant to be. Not bumbling idiots, not passive, not brutish, but nurturing by the grace of God. Amen.